Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource of the month, a resource that was just advertised on Wealth and Poverty by St. John Chrysostom, a must read, available on the web at equip.org for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I want to mention at the outset of this week that just a few days ago, I was reading an article. It was an article in the Wall Street Journal on the death of Lord Jonathan Sacks. It was an article written by another rabbi, a rabbi by the name of Soloveitchik. And Lord Jonathan Sacks was a former chief rabbi of the United Hebrew Congregations of the Commonwealth. And Rabbi Sacks died at age 72, which I think is very, very young, since I'm now 70. But while Rabbi Sacks lived, he was a spellbinding orator, an orator who combined science, sociology, and the wisdom of Scripture with an eloquence that made him famous worldwide. And he spoke, as the article points out, often about the family. He said that the family, man, woman, and child, is not one lifestyle choice among many. It is the best means, the very best means we have yet discovered for nurturing future generations and enabling children to grow in a matrix of stability and love. When husband and wife turn in faithfulness to one another, we come, said Jonathan Sacks, as close as we will ever get to God Himself, because we're bringing new life into being, turning the prose of biology into, this is really beautiful, turning the prose of biology into the poetry of the human spirit, redeeming the darkness of the world by the radiance of love. As Rabbi Soloveitchik notes in his poignant article in the Wall Street Journal, in the center of what has been called Christendom, a rabbi best expressed what the West once believed. Well, I've said this before, but at present, two communities are heading towards one another with blinding speed. One that finds its life in biblical truth, and the other comprised of activists who are pushing for a radical redefinition of marriage and gender. A culture remade in the image of secularism. A greatly expanded government filling the void of a once vibrant church. There are essentially three building blocks of civil society. Never forget that. It's marriage, it's church, it's government, and they all rest atop the foundation of human life. But of the three, and Jonathan Sacks was right in saying so, none is more significant than marriage. Because according to a consensus of sociological metrics, women and men enjoy strategic complementarity. As such, both are essential in the rearing of children. Fathers challenge their progeny and develop mentally vital ways that mothers simply cannot. And mothers provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. Social science statistics unambiguously support the strategic significance of gender-differentiated parenting. Neither mothers nor fathers are replaceable in the process. The biological reality is that sexual reproduction requires male and female. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female, and marriage strengthens this harmonizing reproductive part of our humanity. As has been well said, marriage is a comprehensive union of body, mind, and emotion, as well as soul, a proper end of which is children. For the health of a civil society, both mother and father are necessary, and it's not too much to say that redefining marriage spells the death knell to civil society. Redefining marriage erodes the rational basis for rejecting aberrations ranging from group marriage and polygamy to incest. Enshrining a false definition of marriage in our laws is like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. Once we abandon the biblical definition of marriage, there is no limit to where our unsanctified passions will lead us. As noted in this poignant Wall Street article, Britain not only gave the contemporary world Lord Jonathan Sacks, but also two of its most influential atheists, namely Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. And it was Rabbi Jonathan Sacks who developed the most forceful response to their atheism. Sacks, in fact, debated Mr. Dawkins directly on television, and in one exchange said that in attacking the Jewish scripture without looking to how religious tradition had interpreted those scriptures, Mr. Dawkins imitated anti-Semites throughout European history. One failed, he reflected, to get the slightest sense that either Dawkins or Hitchens had sufficiently grappled with the issues science alone could not address, namely the existence or non-existence of an objective moral order, the truth or falsity of the idea of human freedom, and the ability or inability of society to survive without the rituals, narratives, and shared practices that create and sustain the social bond. To atheists like Mr. Dawkins, he applied a beloved aphorism. This was an aphorism adapted from an Oxford Don. On the surface, he's profound, but deep down, he's superficial. Europe's embrace of Dawkins and his secularism was followed by the inevitable refusal to have children, and as a result, said Rabbi Sacks, Europe is dying. To put it plainly, not just Europe, but not one post-Christian nation has a birth rate sufficient to keep it alive. I think it was John Paul II who summed up the implications of this reality in the very best way. He said, a nation that kills its own children is a nation without hope. The West now faces an inescapable reality. When the faith dies, the culture dies, the civilization dies, and the people die, said Pat Buchanan in his New York Times bestseller, Suicide of a Superpower. This appears less a bold prediction of what may happen than a depiction of what is happening now. Os Guinness may have said it best. The forces of barbarism are growing uglier by the day, not only externally, but internally, from the rising tide of Islamic violence and the degenerating decadence of post-Christian Western secularism and the evident impotence and disarray of the Jewish and Christian ideas and institutions that once inspired and shaped Western civilization. The truth is, Rabbi Sacks made plain during the duration of his life, is that the West now cuddles a cultural time bomb while simultaneously cultivating a rash of self-destructive ideals. No one could have said it more poignantly, more profoundly. Again, an incredible article in the Wall Street Journal. You ought to Google it. It is so important, this article, and talking about the life and legacy of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. We are coming to a station break. At the other side of the break, we'll go right to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, numerically 888-275-4265.
John Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty is full of timeless truth. To absorb its message is to be eternally transformed. What we do for the poor and the downtrodden, those in need of food and water, and those who hunger and thirst for the riches of Christ's kingdom, reflects the ultimate reality of our inner state, revealing whether we are of Christ or whether we are not. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
John Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty is an exposition of Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The contrast between modern prosperity preachers and Chrysostom could not be starker. For the prosperity preacher, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table. The glory of the cross exchanged for the glory of consumerism, a crude commodification of the cross. On Wealth and Poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a message filled with truths that transform, thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial to get your questions answered is mentioned before the break, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Elroy in San Antonio, Texas, listening on KDRY. Hi, Elroy.
Hello. Thanks for having me on. I called last week and we had a conversation about Muslim and Christian, but I wanted one question that kind of relates to what you were talking about, marriage. The definition of marriage is now changing with our society, which, you know, it shouldn't. The definition of marriage is, you know, a man and a woman coming together and consummating an agreement. And so still, even though we call other kind of ceremonies marriage, there's no way to consummate that marriage. And so it's not a finalized ceremony until it's consummated, and only man and woman can consummate. But that wasn't my question. It kind of goes back into the definition of what Muslim means. And if you can just tell me exactly what the Institute has as a definition of what the word Muslim means.
Well, let me let the Muslims define themselves. A Muslim is an individual committed to the Shahada. And the Shahada, of course, is very simply this: there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And as I said many times on the broadcast, a Muslim is an adherent of the Islamic faith, which is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. And I think it's also fair to note that Islam is not a religion in the Western sanitized sense. It is an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. And maybe one other thing I should say, Elroy, is that love of the Prophet runs like blood in the veins of the Muslim community. And this has been pointed out by all kinds of very iconic Muslim leaders. Here's one, Muhammad Iqbal, who was a Muslim philosopher and poet. He said, "You can deny Allah, but you cannot deny the Prophet. He is venerated as the truth, the exalted, the forgiver, the raiser of the dead, the chosen of God, the seal of the prophets, the mediator, the shining star, the justifier, and the perfect one." And hundreds more titles are afforded him, including peace of the world and glory of the ages. Of one thing you can be certain: all Muslims are deeply devoted to the life and practice of Muhammad. And there are no exceptions. And that's why at the very beginning of answering your question, I mentioned that a Muslim is committed to the Shahada. And again, the Shahada is there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah.
I mean, I never said that. That's a definition.
What's that?
The Muslim is not a religion, nor is Christian is not a religion. And so to say that Muslim is a religion would be saying...
I didn't say that Muslim was a religion.
I'm sorry?
I didn't say that Muslim was a religion.
Right.
I said a Muslim is an individual committed to the Shahada.
No, I'm not committed to the Shahada. I'm a man that submits...
No, but you asked me what is a Muslim? You asked me for the definition, and I gave you a definition, which is that a Muslim is an individual committed to the Shahada.
Well, where did you find that at?
This is the definition that is given by Muslims themselves, and not individually or in isolated fashion, but universally. All Muslims, every true Muslim, says that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah.
So if I come to you and say I'm a Muslim because I submit my will to God, and I'm a Christian because I follow Christ, because Christ also submitted his will to God.
You cannot be a follower of Muhammad and a follower.
You cannot be
a follower of Muhammad and a follower of Christ. The two are mutually contradictory, one to the other.
You're absolutely right. But you didn't listen to my statement as a Muslim who I claim to be, who gives his will to God. So that tells you that I'm not your traditional religious Muslim. That is just like Christianity. People say they're Christian, but there's many different people that say they're Christian and they're not. And so when we use these words, we use them lightly. And so I apologize. I'm not that Muslim that everybody else claims they are. Because the way I judge a Christian and the way I judge a Muslim is, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then we'll see eye to eye. And so I've seen eye to eye with you, but you weren't able to hear me say I agree. You know, God is. There is only one God. And so...
Right, but the Christian and the Muslim definition of God are two entirely different things.
Well, you just said Muslims define themselves, and I consider myself a Muslim who submits his will to God.
Right, but I'm simply pointing out that you, who claim to be both a Muslim and a Christian, are saying the word God, but the meaning poured into the word God by a Muslim is distinctly different than the meaning poured into the word by a Christian.
Well, that would cause you to know my heart.
No, it wouldn't. I'm just talking about what Islam says about God and what Christianity says about God, what the Quran says about God or Allah, and what the Bible says about God. The Bible says that God is a triadic one. Islam is deeply committed to the notion of a Unitarian God.
Yeah, you're right. That's Islam, and that's the difference.
That is the difference.
Islam is a religion.
Well, I don't agree that Islam is a religion. I think it's a system. It's a system, and it's a socio-political system. It's a structure of laws.
Right. That we all have.
Well,
based on the Holy Spirit, and so it's up to us to have that discernment. And so there's so many Christian religions out there that separate and don't agree with the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And so the word was meant to be told, not written. And so in the translation, there's a lot of things missing in a translation versus the conversation.
Well, I don't think that's true either. I think that's a gross generalization. I think that what we have in Scripture has been faithfully passed down to us. And it is also ratified and corroborated by holy tradition. So we not only have Scripture faithfully communicated from one generation to another, but we also have a proper means of understanding what Scripture is communicating.
Right. And that's called discernment. That has to come from the Holy Spirit. Would you agree?
No, I wouldn't agree, and that's not what I just said.
So you believe that our understanding comes from our own personal understanding and not the Holy Spirit that dwells in us?
No, I'm not saying that either. I think to properly understand the Scriptures does take the Holy Spirit, who enlivens the words of Scripture to our heart.
So when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me and translating these words and then confirming these things, and then we go to the Scripture and read them and they be true, right?
Well, the one thing you could never do if you're reading Scripture is ever support the notion of Muhammad being a way-shower, or Christ being a way-shower for Muhammad, or the notion that Muhammad is the quintessential prophet. Because Muhammad communicated, as does the Quran, all kinds of falsities throughout the duration of his life.
What? I've never heard a sermon from Muhammad, to be honest with you. I've never been to a temple and actually sat down with religious people that consider themselves Muslims, because I don't believe in all those things that you mentioned, that the so-called Muslims believe in. And so, but I also sit down with my Christian brothers and sisters, and when we talk about these things, I don't necessarily agree with these Christian folks that are now preaching all these Pharisees and fables out there that aren't true about the God we serve.
Yeah.
And so,
you know, here I'm out of time, Elroy. I'm simply out of time. But let me commend to you, I'd be happy to send it to you, a book that I wrote titled Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Might be helpful to you in your search for truth. I do appreciate you calling in on this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, a resource of the month on wealth and poverty by St. John Chrysostom. It is an incredible resource, one that has blessed me over and over again as I read and reread it. Get a copy for yourself, a family member, and a friend. Again, you can find your copy for your support on the web at equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation of your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a book by the early church father John Chrysostom on wealth and poverty. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.